Yeah, so awesome. Great big praise God. Let's offer it up to Christ one more time together. Praise God for these two baptisms. So good. Big congrats, Abby and Logan and your families. Thanks, Andrea, for leading us like that. We're aiming to plan one more baptism yet this year. Heading here into the heart of the final months of the year, a couple of you have already indicated that you're interested in being baptized, which is awesome. And so if that includes you, if there are others of you that would like to be in on that, please, in the next 1 to 2 weeks, please let us know. We'd love to get you in on that. We will help you get ready to be baptized. That's all part of growing as a disciple of Jesus. We're very committed to that as a church. So please let us know if you'd like to get baptized yet this year in 2025. I want to invite you to open to Mark chapter 5 this morning. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be in a number of different scriptures this morning, but that's going to be our anchor passage in God's Word. Go ahead and open to Mark chapter 5. I also want to remind you that the Connect cards are in the back of your seats. We would love to know you were here today. And very specifically, if there are some things during the teaching time today that stir in your heart regarding a prayer need or something that has challenged you in an extra special way, and we can be praying for you, please list that on the back. If you'd like to get baptized coming up yet, you can just indicate that on the card as well, and you can drop that into the offering, the boxes in the back and out in the lobby as you go out today. And a great big thanks for entering in like that, as well as your faithful giving to the Lord. I want to pray for us again, and then we're going to dive into God's Word. Let's pray together. Precious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so grateful for the waters of baptism today and for Abby and Logan and your work in their hearts. Thank you for calling them, thank you for drawing them, and thank you for their steps of obedience today, these next steps in following you. We're grateful now that we can open your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that by your Spirit you will open our hearts like flowers before you and allow us to be very, very receptive. We invite you to do some new things, spark some fresh, reviving, renewing things in us in your image, Jesus. Help us hear your voice and follow your lead because we've been in your word today. Thank you so much. Amen. So I want to invite you to think about it. Just think about it. You don't need to say it out loud. What was your first official job? Your first official line of work. Some of you are immediately chuckling. I'm talking the first thing that you got to pay stub for, a W-2, something that made it official. For me, I worked at a Woolworths department store. Anybody remember Woolworths? Some of you are chuckling. You remember. It's like one of those. This was like pre-Walmart, right? This was the catch-all place. You could buy gum. You could buy fish. You could buy all kinds of things. And I worked there after school, specifically most of the time, the evening hours from like about 6 to 9. I wore a red vest, dress shoes, no sneakers, no sneaks, dress shoes, a tie every night to work. It was a shopping center called Southgate in Heath, Ohio. And here were my jobs. I swept floors. I tore down boxes. I hated tearing down boxes. I would go into the back room and there would be like these piles of boxes and I would have to use a razor blade and cut them down and there was like a little dangling light bulb in there and it'd be just, oh, it was horrible work. But even worse, I had to clean the employee restrooms. Yeah, ooh, thank you for the pity groan. I appreciate it. It was horrible. Yeah, cleaning into these bathrooms. And then I would have to go out and scrape gum off floors. Because friends of mine from school would come in and apparently they couldn't keep gum in their mouth. Gum would drop out of their mouths and get squashed on the floor. So I have to come along and scrape the floor. And the most stressful job of all, though, those sound bad, but the worst of the worst was taking the trash out of the big cans at the lunch counter. Anybody remember how Woolworths had at least ours had a lunch counter? And people would come and they'd drink coffee and they'd sit there and they'd eat sandwiches and burgers, and then they would dump their stuff into these great big bins, and the crew there would let it build up and it'd be stashed full of leftovers and sloppy, gushy, goopy stuff and grease from the grease bins. And invariably, as I'm pulling a trash bag out of one of the trash cans, invariably, at least once a week, one of the bags would burst, and it would go gushing all over the floor. And then I had more work to clean up, and you're grinning at me like you love it that I was tortured like that. There was something worse, though. Icing on the cake with this job, the store manager, the head store manager, was this grumpy old germaphobe who would not shake hands. And my daddy had taught me, whenever you're interacting with your boss or anybody like older than you, first thing, you shake their hand. And I couldn't get that out of my system. And so every time I would see Mr. Akers, I'd extend my hand and he'd be like, put that away, that's got germs. I'm like, oh, wow. This was a struggle of a first job, truly was. And the mantra from my mom and my dad and my grandmother went like this. Whenever I would complain a little bit about this job, here was their mantra. It builds character, young man. It builds character. I had many nights I was driving home from work, and I'm thinking, I've had enough character building. Builds character. Today we're going to pick up solid character qualities and heart values from the greatest worker of all, Jesus. Character and heart values. And we're going to focus specifically through three lenses that we see here in Mark chapter 5, working miracles, working with compassion, working with a servant's heart. Will you say it with me? Let's say it together. Working miracles, working with compassion, working with a servant's heart. One more time. Working miracles, working with compassion, working with a servant's heart. We see it on display in Jesus. His own life, his own work, his own hands, his own heart revealed right here. Incredible character. With these traits and virtues, we grow more like Jesus in our own daily endeavors. Last week together in Mark 6, we launched our series and we discovered Jesus' original family work as a tectone. A tectone. Most present-day English translations say carpenter. Even better to just say builder. Builder, since tectone business also involves stonework, sculpting, at points even metalwork, and general handyman labors. So if you've ever had just a general handyman worker come to your house to do something, it could have been Jesus back in that day. Jesus and his dad, Joseph. Now I love what Dallas Willard says about Jesus in The Divine Conspiracy. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, listen to what he says. He says, if Jesus were to come today as he did then, he could carry out his mission through most any decent and useful occupation. Jesus could be a clerk or accountant in a hardware store, a computer repairman, a banker, an editor, doctor, waiter, teacher, farmhand, lab technician, or construction worker. He could run a house cleaning service or repair automobiles. In other words, if he were to come today, if Jesus were to come today, he could very well do what you do. He could very well live in your apartment or house, hold down your job, have your education and life prospects, and live within your family surroundings and time. But now catch this. This right here, this final statement from Willard in this section is the cash money. Listen to this. He says, none of this would be the least hindrance to the eternal kind of life that was his by nature and becomes available to us through him. Listen to that again. None of this, none of those vocational markers, where he lived, what he did, none of this would be the least hindrance to the eternal kind of life that was his by nature and becomes available to us through him. Oh, so wisely and tenderly, Dallas takes us into the reality of Christ's presence with us. Christ's presence with us. His eternal life. Eternal life, by the way, that begins in the here and now. Not just someday in the sweet by and by in the heavenlies. No, in the here and now, eternal life, being daily with us, Christ daily with us in all our activities, especially and including our work. Why? Well, because you spend so much of your life at work, right? And you're like, yeah, I know. Oh. So much life at work. And he wants to go there with us, and he does. It's just a matter of, are you really aware? Are you open, aware of his presence? So perhaps our first session last time got you thinking, and now you're asking even further, what's it really mean to work like Jesus? Sounds quite noble, but why and how? Same scriptures we started with last time, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, but today, let's look at the broader context, not just those two verses, but the whole clip right here, verses 22 through 25, and we're going to look at it in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, the paraphrase, the message. Verses 22 through 25, we see the outlook of servants. Servants, that was a major employment block in the workaday world of Paul's day. The ancient Greco-Roman household was its own workplace, an industry of sorts, and a business framework, because it was made up of dozens and dozens of people who would work within a household as servants or bond slaves, as servants. The ancient Greco-Roman household was made up of this framework, and so the posture of serving became the mode of the day, but also Paul scoops that up and says, here's a great outlook to adopt in all our work roles. In fact, it's one that Jesus himself modeled so well and taught about so well. The outlook and the actions of a servant. We'll consider it across this series a number of different times. Starting today, for right now, let's see the invigorating applicability and how the message expresses this, Colossians 3, 22 through 25 in the message. It says, servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Wow. Solid directives from the Apostle Paul. And notice what's sandwiched in the very center right here. What's sandwiched right there? Work from the heart. Work from the heart. Now, this tells us that what's involved here is so much more than some robotic human effort. This isn't something that's formalized by AI or conjured up as behavioral modification born of do-goodism. No. It's not about working to win God's favor or working your way into righteous standing, working your way to heaven. No, that doesn't work. Work from the heart means a growing heart. Paul's commands, instructions for serving workers, assume that we will gain transforming attitudes and actions from Christ's own heart values, from Christ's own character. And so then we yield ourselves to be more shaped and transformed by the Spirit of Christ, increasingly into his image. We saw last week in Genesis 1 that we were originally made in the image of God. By the time we get to Genesis 3, the fall happens and the crash happens, and we need remade in the image of God, in the image of his son Christ Jesus, our ultimate creator, the ultimate worker ever. Christ's own heart values, and so we yield ourselves. And in the process, great things happen as we see Jesus working miracles, working with compassion, working with a servant's heart. As we see Jesus working miracles, working with compassion, working with a servant's heart. Jesus down to earth, daily presence with us in all we do and say proves to be life-changing. Work like Jesus means then that we search and we pillage the gospel accounts for Christ's own examples and his teachings and his outlook and his endeavors. And as we seek like that, it's not hard to find. I use a word like pillage, and it's not a whole lot of effort because you just move a couple lines and you see more of Jesus' heart. You move a few more lines in a gospel account and you see more of his example. You move a few more lines and you see him just exuding this character through his hands, through his heart, through his actions that shows us how to work. Genesis 2:15, if we time travel again back into Genesis, we see all the way from the start our God's heart for us as humans. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And what is so amazing is that this same word for work right here, gets translated across the Old Testament as both serve and worship. Work, serve, worship. Now, I really need this right now because I have a challenge in my life, big challenge. I told you a few weeks back in our seasons Sunday that I love fall, and I do, but a piece I don't love of fall is the leaves that come down in my yard. Anybody else have leaves come down in your yard? Anybody else have a bunch of trees? I have big old trees in my yard. And right now, if you came over to my yard, you'd be like, John, what's going on in your garden, huh? Are you working it? Are you taking care of it? Because I was gone a few days this week at a training conference, and then I got back, and then yesterday I didn't get around to it, and the rain came, and wow. But I tell you what, the leaves pile up, and I rake, and I use the blower, and I use the mower, and all that jazz, but I really struggle in my attitude every inch of the way to actually see it as serving and worship. And I need this garden mindset. I need this serving mindset. I need this heart of Jesus to actually let this play out in my character. So you can feel free to just jabber at me throughout the rest of the next 200 weeks of fall and say, hey, John, how's your garden? How you doing out there with your leaves? Are you working, serving, worshiping? Note again, back in Mark 6, and then we're going to go into Mark 5, where I promise you we're landing today. Note again, those Nazareth neighbors puzzling question, Mark 6. We saw it last time together. How are such mighty works done by his hands? How are such mighty works done by Jesus' hands, they ask. And then they go on to say, he's just the tecton, he's just the carpenter. Now let's visit the context, Mark 5. Because it's here we catch insights. And that Jesus' heart and hands and his heart values, and then how those get expressed through his hands in his work. As he was miracle working, Christ heals a demon-possessed man right here. Let's see the story. Start of Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea. This, by the way, is one of my favorite scenes in Jesus' life. It's stunning. You'll see why in a moment. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, this is one of Mark's favorite words, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now underscore that, a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 3 tells us that this guy lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. In other words, the people in the community, their normal MO with the guy was to put chains on him to try to control him, to try to keep him from self-harm, to try to keep him from breaking out against others. Middle of verse 4 says, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, verse 5, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Now, I can't help it. My heart and mind go into imagination mode. I get wrapped into these stories, and I'm like, can you imagine if you're Jesus, and you step out of the boat, he and the disciples, and suddenly, whoosh, this guy's right here. And he'd be like, whoo, what in the world? Look at what the guy says. Verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. But notice, he's drawn toward Jesus. He comes running toward Jesus. And then he's freaked out, wondering what's going to happen to him. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. And we see why. Verse 8 says, for Jesus was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And the nature of the language here is that he'd been saying it multiple times. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And then Jesus asks him a question, verse 9. What is your name? And right here is where this turns into something of an October fall crazy, almost horror movie. Because look at what he says. My name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 10, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, do you realize what's going on for this guy? On the one hand, he speaks as a genuine human being standing in front of Jesus and has dialogue with him, but then these unclean spirits, this legion of demons speaks. Verse 11, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him. In other words, the demons beg him, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. Now, there's some great irony in this, because the demons are labeled in the scriptures as unclean spirits. And in Jesus' day, for these Jewish countrymen, bacon and sausage were unclean. Our life group meets tonight, and we decided last week we're having breakfast for dinner. And I know for a fact somebody's bringing bacon. And that's good. That's awesome. But back in this day, it was unclean. According to Levitical code, it was unclean. And so we've got a legion of unclean demons saying, send us into the unclean animals. That's where we'll hang out. Verse 13, so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Wow. Can you just hear that scene? Can you just hear that scene? Whoosh. Oink, 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 oink. I wonder if they discovered that pigs can't fly. Into the water. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw, note this, verse 15, they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the next verses go on to say they beg Jesus, go, please leave, please leave. Why? He was wrecking their economy. These were the very ones who owned the herds of hogs. And they're like, you're messing with us. You're messing with us. Get out of here. Verse 18, and as Jesus was getting to the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him, that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, he gives him something even better to do. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he, noted, how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Powerful story, right? Powerful story. Recall what we're catching today about Jesus working miracles, working with care and compassion, working with a servant's heart. Mark 5, Jesus' divine nature is fully displayed. That's always the point of miracles like this, to fully display Jesus' divine nature. His expulsion of demons proves him to be God's son. That's the point of miracles, indeed. Here is authoritative deliverance work. But we dare not miss the additional clues about Jesus' care and compassion as he works such miracles and how we can get in on it. Christ's outlook toward this man, plus the people back in this man's hometown, his outlook and methods, Jesus' outlook and methods are remarkable. In a little book called Business by Design, Applying God's Wisdom for True Success, Business by Design, Raymond Harris says this, author of Business by Design, Harris says, a phenomenal example of Jesus' compassion was when he encountered a demon-possessed man who lived among the tombs. And while others had sought to bind the man with chains and shackles, leaving him to cry out and cut himself night and day, Jesus relieved him of his torture by casting out the debilitating demons and sending them in to the herd of hogs, the herd of pigs. And then note this. This is phenomenal what Harris says here. He says, Jesus traversed all of Israel and loved all those with whom he came into contact. He boldly loved and healed the untouchables. In other words, Jesus touched the untouchables. The culmination of his love was his death in our stead on the cross. It's hard to comprehend, Harris says, it is hard to comprehend this kind of love, a love that willingly died for the very enemies who crucified him. So pause long enough right now to take stock, to actually take some stock in your own life. Do you dare to believe Jesus might use you to work miracles? Your knee jerk is likely, no way. And I get it, I do. Only God heals people. Only God heals people. But I'll challenge you to think bigger about miracles. Consider this. Because he is all-powerful God, he deals out power and authority where he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. So let's move closer. Let's dare to appropriately touch people. Let's move closer. And I see so many of you growing in doing this, and there's opportunity for so many more of us to grow more and more in this, to move up close, to actually lay hands on people. To pray boldly. Through people's everyday challenges, through their pain, through their high points, to join them right there. Let's move closer to people, right there. To pray for them. To ask them questions. Don't forget, Jesus actually asked this possessed man question. To really care. To move up close and really care. When you do, don't worry about whether they feel better on the spot or they get healed in the moment or not. That's not up to you. Leave that up to Almighty, loving, powerful God. Just show up more. Extend a hand more. Boldly pray more. Trust God to do his thing. Lots of times people are oppressed and sick, overwhelmed with anxiety and addictions. And I'm too quick to think. I got to own this. I am too quick to think, well, this person is just stuck. They're just stuck, and I don't really think any real change is possible right here. I guess I'll just offer up some thoughts and prayers that might maybe a little bit help them feel a little better. That might be the best I can muster. There's too many times I think that way. And so do you. What if instead of starting with that downer assumption, we start to move toward people with holy anticipation? Dare to care. Dare to reach out and actually literally touch. Dare to listen. Dare to call on the Lord with holy anticipation. Often God is accomplishing other things amidst people's sufferings and trials and agony. Yes, absolutely. There are plenty of seasons where suffering and trials and agonies are part of, yes, character formation, part of what else God is doing in life. Yes, that's life for sure. But I wonder, what if he has some surprises for us as we dare to care, dare to pray, dare to lay hands, and trust him as the all-powerful healer and deliverer? Work like Jesus looks like, working miracles, working with compassion, and working with a servant's heart. Often miracles also show up when we speak up and share doses of hope. When you actually get close and you just speak up and you share hope, hope is contagious. Changed hearts get cultivated and wisdom gets planted in people's souls, the kind of wisdom that can bring miraculous breakthroughs, new productivity, and even new levels of joy and a healthier outlook even on someone's rottenest day imaginable. Will you let God use you to work those kinds of miracles in your workplace, even when the people around you are just being so, so self-centered, even when they're gossiping, even when they're holding grudges, even when they're just living me focused? Are you caring like Christ? Do you intentionally work harder to really show up, to extend a hand, to really care, to be compassionate and loving? That's working like Jesus. In the next scene in Mark 5, verses 21 to 43, Christ encounters Jairus, the local synagogue leader. Jairus' little daughter was dying, so he pleads with Jesus to come lay hands on her. Note that. Lay his hands on her. Note the personal touch. Again, the compassionate work of Christ's hands in the midst of Jesus going with Jairus to his home. In the middle of that, in the press of the crowds, a woman with chronic bleeding stretched out her hand and touched the fringe of Jesus' robe. And full of faith, she was healed. She just reaches out and touches the fringe and she's healed. She reaches out her hand and she's healed. After they interacted, messengers arrived with the news, and Jairus' daughter, they said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Jairus' daughter has died. You don't need him here. She's gone. However, Jesus urged them to just have faith, he said. He went to the house, he took her by the hand. Note that. He took her by the hand and he raised her up. It's intriguing to note the work of Jesus' hands and healing. And others' hands. This woman reaches out with her hand and touches the fringe of his robe. Jesus himself reaches down his hand and grabs the little girl's hand, and she's raised back to life. As Christ works his miracles, it's both physical, tangible, tactile touch, yes, but also the most authentic love and authentic compassion. Compassion flowed through him. And compassion can flow through us in all we do each day. Remember, the Apostle Paul's challenge in Colossians 3, verse 17, he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Gratitude grows. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's phenomenal to start seeing your daily work and all work interactions as opportunities for your faith to grow and faith to be shared with others. Too often, it's very tempting. This happens in my own life. It happens in yours. It's very tempting to think in a schizo way, in a disintegrated way instead of integrated. Faith with your work, work with your faith. Instead to think disintegrated, dichotomized even. For many years, this was my way of seeing work. It was my problem as a 16-year-old working for germaphobe Mr. Akers at Woolworth. And my thought was, this is really low, meaningless work. Ugh. But on the weekend, oh, then I get to go to church. I get to do high and mighty work. I get to do the holy work. And I failed to see the whatever. All of us, we might readily elevate serving Jesus and those works we typically label as ministry and mission, and then downgrade in our thinking normal stuff. That normal stuff, like doing dishes and raking leaves, changing diapers and fixing cars and preparing spreadsheets or even serving people meals at the restaurant. What's so stunning to realize when Paul says, whatever you do, guess what that means? Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Really, whatever means whatever. Right now, I'm gonna invite a couple guys to join me on stage, Ray and Joe. They build bridges. That's their whatever. Come on up, guys. Will you join me in welcoming them as they come? Let's welcome them. They build your bridges. So stuff like the wonderful Centerville Road Project that only took 200 years to accomplish, right, guys? We love you. We love your work there. It truly turned out beautiful. But I love interviewing guys like these guys who are seeking to integrate their faith and their work and really put it together. So tell us a little bit about, like, what do you like about what you do?
So I'm a heavy equipment operator for J.D. Eggman, and what I love about it is I get to run equipment for a living, so you get to run some really cool stuff and dig holes and fly stuff with cranes. And
so then, like old, like when you were a kid, Tonka truck
kind
of stuff?
Yeah, like every kid's dream, right? Uh-huh. And then we do some really interesting projects that are just really... it's hard to believe you kind of get geeked out about bridge work, but there's some really cool stuff that we get to do.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, that's really, really cool get to do that. Ray, what do you like? You've been doing your job a long time. What do you like about it? What do you enjoy?
Just seeing these guys do their thing. When I say that, we do get some really cool projects. Joe's in the middle of changing the ropes down at Delaware Memorial Bridge. So when Joe's in the crane, there's a guy possibly 200 feet in the air in a little tiny cage that goes up there and helps the rope go over, and just seeing these guys do that, because a year ago we didn't even know how to do it. And just figuring out all that stuff, that's what I do. I'm a general superintendent, so I get to oversee pretty much everybody and help with manpower, equipment, and what have you. But it's really fun to watch projects come together.
Very cool. So besides the joy of bossing Joe around, what do you find most challenging about the role?
People.
Joe. No, people, that makes sense. Okay.
You know, just all the ins and outs of people and problems. And, you know, I'm pretty old school. Yeah. Get up in the morning, show up for work. I don't really care what your excuses are. Yeah. You know, if something hurts, I don't care. Go to work. You know what I mean?
Suck it up, buttercup, right?
That kind of stuff. Yeah. That's just me. But I've learned to become... maybe a little more empathetic, I guess.
Okay, very good. How about you, man? What do you find most challenging?
So we work for Bridge and Highway Construction Company. So traffic, we are always around traffic and people, and they don't like to be held up, so that's a challenge. Yeah. And then what we do, there's a risk in all of it. And so for me as an operator, usually I'm doing stuff where there's guys really close by, and that's always a concern for me, is safety of myself and not putting myself at risk, but the guys that I'm working around and working near what I'm doing. So other than weather, so 90 degrees and 70% humidity, we're working. 15 degrees with 15 mile an hour winds,
you're working.
That's always a challenge. But the plus side of that is you get a really great tan in the summertime.
A really great tan, that's good. So I'm interested in hearing from both of you, how do you aim And we're all in process on this, myself included. How do you aim to integrate your faith with your work each day? What do you aim to do that helps that happen?
One of the little things I do is in the equipment and trucks we have, there, a lot of them have radios, so I usually turn on Christian radio station, and that's like a good way for me if I'm doing something where I'm going to be in the crane all day or just to kind of relax myself is to listen to Christian music. It always puts a smile on my face. If I haven't been in something for a while and you get back in it and it's still on the same station and the radio is on, you know that somebody's listening to
it.
So, and then just calling coworkers, you know, that are going through stuff and praying with them. We're a big company and there's a lot of guys with challenges in their lives. So just calling and praying with them is something.
So you'll give them a call,
yep.
Find out what's happening and pray for
yep.
them. That's
yep.
awesome.
And some of that comes from Ray.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. How about you, Ray? How do you integrate your faith with your work?
I don't want to say I'm bold. I'm not near bold enough, but I'm fairly bold with my faith. You don't have to be around me long to know that I have a faith. And I'll speak it. But I think the biggest problem is letting people know you care. Prayer is something you can do to somebody that maybe doesn't understand that, doesn't begin to know what's going on, but you can offer that. And they will ask for it. They'll call me and ask for prayer, which is awesome. And the challenge with part of that, with what I do, what Joe does, I'm sure Joe would say the same thing. There's days when you folks would look at me and go, hey, that guy goes to our church. And then there's times you go, ooh, that guy goes to our church. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm real. Okay, that's just kind of the way it is. But I had an iron worker tell me one time, I told him I was going to pray for him. He told me, he said, there's no need, you don't have to do that. I said, well, the beauty of prayer, my Lord, is you can't stop me. I pray for all you guys all the time.
That's great.
But the follow-up call is something that I've learned. Joe, I think you've learned it too. Somebody asks you to pray. The follow-up call a week or two later means so much to people that you don't even begin to understand. Because I don't have the challenges they have sometimes. But that follow-up call means a lot to people.
So to actually sew it back together and say, hey, we prayed. How are you doing? How can I keep praying? That's so good. So good. Hey, we want to pray over you guys right now. I'm going to invite everybody to stand. We're going to pray for these guys together. And if you'd like, I didn't prompt anybody ahead of time, but if you'd like to join me on stage, if a couple of you want to come up and lay hands on them, we're going to, like Jesus, lay hands on them right now. And we're going to pray over them, and then we're going to sing one final song as we go out, okay? So if a couple of you want to join me, come on up, and we're going to pray for these guys, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. I have too many days. I just drive across the bridges in our area, and I don't as readily think about these guys and their teams, and I just pray right now, praise and thanks to you for their good work. It means so much. It's high and holy work. And right now, in a fresh way today, we ask you to touch them, help them sense the wind of your Spirit, commissioning them to go out into a new week. I'm ready to do great things for you, Lord. Thank you. Each of them needs some healing touch on their bodies. They've both expressed to me they're not getting any younger. None of us are. So, Lord, I pray that you will just really bring them your touch, your healing, Lord, your help in your time, your way. We trust you in that. And then, Lord God, we pray that you'll just fill them constantly with a heart that seeks you, a heart that abides in you, that seeks your presence and seeks to see you showing up in everyday opportunities, in the crane, in the office, with coworkers. Flow through them, use them, give them ever-expanding hearts to trust you more and more. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. We want to be more and more and more like you in all we do every day, in your precious name. Thanking you and praising you in every way for Ray and Joe, Lord. Amen. Amen. Can we thank them for their good work? Let's thank them.